1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bible this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Thank you for being with us this morning. Grab an outline. Does anyone have a blue outline? Is it a blue outline this morning? What color is it? Blue outline. Does anyone need an outline? If you do, Chuck, raise your hand. Chuck will get you one. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, Peter writes to the believers going through tribulation and suffering, and it's going to get worse for them. Peter writes, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," that's the gospel, "through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers fall away. But as we just heard, the word of the Lord endures how long? Forever." And then Peter says, "Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, because the word of God is eternal, because you've trusted Christ, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire, crave the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." In 1971, pastor, Christian philosopher, Dr. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book entitled "The Church Before the Watching World." 1971 was a while ago, but they're reprinting that book, and this year they're selling it, and there's a renewed interest in Francis Schaeffer, which is a really good thing. Dr. Schaeffer delineated two main principles, which the church must live out if we're going to be effective as gospel witness before the watching world. Two main principles. And they're both found in the passages we have been looking at in 1 Peter. This is God's will. This is for God's people. This is not an option. And I'm going to give them to you this morning. They're not written out on your outline, but I'll read them to you. And bottom line, they're the principle of purity and holiness. That's one. And the biblical principle of love. The principle of purity and the principle of love. And Dr. Schaeffer puts it this way. The principle, number one, of the practice of purity of the visible church in regards to doctrine and life. The principle of the practice of purity of the visible church, that's the church the world sees, that's us, in regards to doctrine and life. Day-to-day living. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 and 7. Just flip over that for a moment. 1 Peter 4, verse 16 and 17. Peter says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." Why? God wants a pure church. "And if it begins with us, first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel?" God desires holiness. He desires purity before the watching world. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, you don't need to turn there. But in instructing Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "Guard your life and your doctrine." Watch your life. Watch your doctrine. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Persevere in them. Why? It's important before the watching world. Then there's a second principle. We mentioned the principle of holiness and the principle of love. And Francis Schaeffer states it this way. He writes, number two, the principle of the practice of an observable love and oneness among all true Christians, regardless of who or where they are. The principle, the practice of an observable love and oneness among all true Christians, regardless of who and where they are. The world needs to see that believers in Christ love one another. They need to see that. And they don't always see that. In fact, Schaeffer goes on to say, I'll quote him here, "These two principles are based on the character of God himself. Bottom line, God is holy, God is love. An observable holiness and observable love. We're looking at a section that deals with five imperatives. I'm going to give you the last two this morning so we can do something a little more Christmassy next week, all right? So I'm going to give you two this morning. But so far, we looked at three of them, and they're on your notes. Let's yell them out. The first one is what? Focus. Okay, say that with me, okay? Focus on the return of Christ and your final salvation. Verse 13. Second one is what? Be holy. Be who you are. Behave like God. And then the third is what?
Fear.
Fear your Father because he is the judge and our salvation is precious. Well, this morning, I want to give you exhortation number four and exhortation number five. Number four, exhortation number four, Peter tells us in verses 22 and 25 of chapter 1, we are to love and love with fervency. Love with fervency. The question Peter asks and answers for us here is, how are we to relate to one another? How are we to relate to one another? Suffering and persecution and going through tough times can bring out the worst in people. We can get cranky. We can get ugly. We can get distracted. And I'll tell you what, we may be seeing persecution and suffering come to a level we've never seen before. So we need to pay attention to the Word of God here, right? First Peter chapter 1, verse 22 tells us, and we need to catch this, okay? All believers in Jesus Christ do have a love for one another, right? By the way, if you don't have love, you're not a believer. Okay, because we're, and I'll read a couple verses, but all believers, those who have trusted Christ, have love. All right, it may not be perfect. Of course, it's not perfect. It may vary, come and go. But you know what? We do have love for one another. It says here in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. That is Philadelphia family affection, brotherly love, endearment for those who belong to the same family. If you want to have a definition of what the New Testament church is, one author defines the church as people who are genuinely born again. That's they have trusted Christ as Savior. Second, they are people who are characterized by love for each other. A Philadelphia, a family love. How many of you have met people? I know you have. How many of you have met strangers any place, every place, and you find out they've trusted Christ, they're a believer, and all of a sudden, what are you? You're family, and you get along. We were on our way to, where were we going? Cambodia. It took us 5 days to get there. And we were on the plane, like sardines, pre-COVID days, so we weren't wearing masks. It was a lot of fun, and they giving us rice tea or whatever they were giving us. And we met a Korean believer from Washington, D.C., who was going over to Cambodia to do mission work. And I'll tell you, we were instant family. It was wonderful, like we've never seen each other before. And you know, maybe you know the story. When we got to South Korea, to catch another plane to Cambodia, the Korean said, oh, you missed your plane to Cambodia, so you have to stay here overnight. And that's another story for another sermon. And so we did that. And then they put us on another plane. They said, oh, by the way, you're going to Vietnam for a layover. That's one of the last places I wanted to go to. Okay, some of you guys don't want to go to Jersey as the last place. For me, it would be Vietnam. I understand that. So we go to Vietnam, and we thought, no problem. It was clean. They took the American dollars. The bathrooms were nice, and it was wonderful. And then it was time to board the plane, to get on that plane to fly to Cambodia. What did the guy at the desk say? He started speaking some crazy language, saying he's not going to let us on. He's not going to give us the paper. Remember, he wouldn't give us the paper. What are we going to do? I don't know what we're going to do besides cry and pray, pray and cry. Well, our new sister in Christ, our Korean sister, I'll tell you what, this is where family is valuable, all right? She stood up, she went up to the desk, and she must have read him the riot act somehow, because when she was done talking to him, we got on a plane and left. And I'll tell you what, I wanted to hug her. Did we hug her? Remember that? Yeah, it was good. It's the family so important, isn't it? It was wonderful. That's just a story. You could tell me stories, I'm sure. We could have testimony of how, you know what, you met a brother or sister in Christ somewhere else, and it was just joyous, and God encouraged you through them. Peter says here, well, let me read these verses, because they're on your outline, so I'll read them to you. 1 John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. It was sure good to get out of Vietnam, okay? It was sure good. First John chapter 3, verse 10. John writes, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." This is how you tell the difference. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." You see that? No family love. You need to see whether or not you're in Christ. John's pretty clear. Verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life spiritually because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in" what? The realm of death. You don't want to be there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." I want verse 8, not verse 6. That's a good verse, but we'll read 8. Sorry about that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. "He who does not love does not know God." Why? What's to say after that? Because God is what? God is love. Remember, we talked about God is holy. God is love. Verse 11, 1 John 4, 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And then verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." We do have family love for one another. And a point Peter's making here, if you have obeyed the gospel message, then your life should be marked by a genuine family love for one another. Well, Peter's not content with that. And as we're going through dark days and perhaps suffering and tribulation, he says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, last part of the verse. He says, "Take the love and turn up the love heat." Okay, turn it up. He says, "You are to love one another fervently with a pure heart." And what he does here, you don't see this in the Bible on your lap, but what he does, he switches from the word for Philadelphia love to the word to agapao love, which is really the love of choice, the love of decision, agape love. Agape love is the unconditional love that goes way beyond Philadelphia love. And sometimes they mean the same thing, but in this context, Peter's making a difference. Love like, this would be, by the way, love for an adopted child. It's normal to love your own flesh and blood, but when you adopt a child, you are choosing to love that child. That's not natural. You are making that choice. Peter says here, you are to love one another choice. Take it up a degree. Turn up the flame. One author defines love, and I like this. This kind of love is deciding to value another person, resulting in appropriate actions. Peter expects his churches, to be filled with people who love one another. And that means trying to understand one another, reaching out in love and compassion, giving one another the benefit of the doubt. And we'll go to 1 Peter 4 in just a second. You know, too often the church can be a very impersonal institution, can it be? And it's easy to go to a church where you just walk in and walk out. When we go down to see the kids in South Carolina, and Lord willing, we'll go there in a week or so, we may go to one of their churches, and they attend down there. They have some big churches down in Greenville area. And you could just walk in and walk out, and if you're careful, no one will know you're there. And we could do that here. You could just walk in and walk out. And Peter said, that is not acceptable. That is not acceptable. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, where Peter's going to say the same thing about loving one another. He's going to talk about it again as he gets into the more hands-on part of the letter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he's underscoring this again. "And above all things," above all else, Peter says, "have" what? "Fervent love for one another." You love one another, but take it up a notch. Make it hot. Keep it burning. Keep it intense. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Based on Proverbs 10, verse 12. And then he says, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. We'll come back to that. Chapter 2, verse 2, fervently. The word means, and you know what fervently means. What does fervently mean? It means put extra effort into it. Keep it hot. Keep away from anything that stifles it. Love one another deeply. How many like their food hot? I do. I like to do cooking, and I like to just forget the plate right from the stove, eating it while it's hot, fervent, effervescent. I'm talking about food again. A sign of growth and holiness is fervent, unconditional love, the love of choice. Why? Because we've been born again, and because of the permanency of the Word of God. And the question I want to ask before I go to the second imperative, how do we live like that? How do we turn up the heat? That's a good question, and the answer can be talked about for weeks and weeks and weeks, but let me just give you a couple ideas. I've been in Peter for a while, you know that, but I want to sit down with some of our leaders here and really talk about how can we be more of a fervent, loving church, particularly as we get into 2021. These have been some tough times. I'm running into a lot of frazzled believers, and maybe you feel a little frazzled today, and every time we're making progress, things seem to go backwards, and every time we can go enjoy something, we can't enjoy it anymore, can't go bowling right now, and just how do you do that? How do you love one another doing that? Well, number one, there's practicing the one another's. You know what the one another's are? New Testament's loaded with one another commands. You know, and Peter talks about being hospitable to one another, just loving on one another, taking care of one another, exhorting one another. Chapter 4, verse 9, I just read that, right? Be hospitable to one another. It means putting other people first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, before Paul goes into a wonderful discussion about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you know what? Don't just take care of your own things. Put the needs of the others on your priority list. Practice the one another's. Put others first. And you know, if you really want to love one another, I believe we need to take the fifth exhortation to heart as well. That's where it gets a little tough. But before I give you number 5, let's go through the 4, okay? Let me hear you say it. First command is what? Focus. Let's hear it. Focus. Yell it out so Bernie can hear it, okay? Focus. Number 2. Number 3. Number 4. Love. And love how? With fervency. Say fervency. Put your hands up and go fervency. Charlie, let's see the Italian. Fervency. All right. You know what's interesting here? I wasn't going to say this. I get here early on Sunday morning. I kind of go over this and, you know, just see what God is trying to say again. You know what Peter doesn't talk about here? He doesn't talk about, I'm going to give you the fifth command, and you'll know what it is by looking at the text. He doesn't tell us to get involved in fervent outreach. You know, if you think Peter would say, if there's suffering coming and there's persecution, you need to get out there and do more gospel preaching and teaching and all that kind of stuff. Well, we're told to do that. But Peter says, we can do that without having any love in our hearts. We can do that with the wrong attitude. We can do that and accomplish absolutely nothing. So Peter's going to deal with number 5, and this one's convicting, so I'll be real quick with this one, okay, and get back to the coffee and hot chocolate, okay? Number 5. I don't understand everything that Peter's talking about here. There's things I'm still researching here, but I'll give you what I have, right? Here's the fifth exhortation, chapter 2, first 3 verses, and you can see that from the text. The exhortation, the imperative is, in the midst of suffering, future tribulation, we need to be craving proper spiritual nourishment. We need to be craving proper spiritual nourishment. I want to take this apart in Sunday school a little more because there's probably going to be some unanswered questions. And by the way, this one might surprise you a little bit. I don't know. I didn't see all this coming when I started going through 1 Peter. The question, I believe, Peter is asking and answering here is, what should we be doing or what do we really need during the time of last days, suffering, perhaps persecution coming. I was listening to, I was very interested in this. Dr. John MacArthur, pastor I highly esteem and appreciate, he just got back from an eight-week kind of break. And so last Sunday was his first day in the pulpit, and he went into Philippians chapter 4 and talked about how we are living in evil days. Right now, we're just living in evil days. How are we to act? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Here, I want you to see the command, because New King James is not always that clear here. As newborn babes, here it is, desire or crave pure spiritual milk, the pure milk of the Word. That's the exhortation. See it there? Crave or desire the pure milk of the Word. That's the exhortation. And milk refers to something that is nourishing there, something that is healthy, something that is proper, pure spiritual, not rancid or spoiled or dangerous. I believe what Peter is telling us here, he's going to tell us that you must deal with wrong cravings and then pursue the right appetite, the right cravings. There's a negative before there's a positive here. And if I'm confusing this morning, that I'm still working this through, okay? I believe Peter is not talking about the content necessarily of the nourishment. He's talking about the craving that's so important. We need to be craving the right things. We need to have a proper craving, a proper desire. Most churches that I read about, and I read a lot about churches and books and things, most churches are concerned primarily with numerical growth. We need to be concerned about that. That's something to be concerned about. And when churches grow numerically or decline numerically, you can see that. You can count it. You can prove it, all right? And we should be concerned about that. That's important. Peter doesn't deal with that. He doesn't deal with numbers. He deals with what? What's on the inside. He deals with spiritual nourishment. He's not enamored with the crowds. He saw the crowds, right? He saw the thousands. He's concerned about the nourishment, growing in grace. What is on the inside of the heart of man? One of our concerns during COVID, and our Zoom meeting the other day, I heard some from some of the younger leaders. And they're telling us that, you know, one of the concerns is that younger people may never go back to church again. You know, the baby boomers will come back when it's safe. Some of the younger folks may never come back ever. That's a problem. That is a problem. They're so used to getting out of the habit and filling Sunday with everything else that we don't need that. Well, Peter addresses that. He's concerned about spiritual growth, the development of spiritual maturity for individuals and the entire church. So there's a negative, there's a positive. Number one, first thing we need to deal with, Peter says, we need to deal with, he tells us, deal radically with harmful, wrong cravings. Deal radically with harmful, bad, wrong cravings. Look at verse 1, chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside, and he's going to give us five love-spoiling vices that at times we don't want to admit it, but we can crave. We can pursue. Therefore, laying aside, the word means to put away, rid yourself, shake off. It's the word that refers to taking off your clothes. Get rid of them. Problems in the church, Peter tells us, will arise when spiritual things are not desired or pursued. Pennsylvania is a great place to live, all right? It's a great place. And, you know, my wife and I really enjoyed here. We love to get out. And I think isn't there some kind of law or some kind of mandate that says every so many miles or minutes there's a state park or something like that. They have something out there. And so we just love going out there hiking. It's going to be a nice day today. We may get out and see how much water they drained out of the Pinchot Lake. It's just great. We like to go outside. But you know what? PA, Pennsylvania, is a great place to catch what? Lyme's disease. How many know that? You ought to know that. There are deer tick all over the place. In fact, Mike Boyer told me that he could walk in his backyard and get covered with deer tick. They're all over the place. In fact, if you look at the chart of the national deer tick or Lyme disease thing, you'll see that Pennsylvania is a hot spot. So when my wife goes hiking, she puts on often long pants, long shirt, hat, glasses, not a mask, but she'll spray ourselves and she'll spray me this stuff. It doesn't smell too good. I don't want it on me. And so we'll go hiking and she'll say, when we get home, guess what she says to me on the way home or when we get home, guess what she says to me? And I don't want to hear it. Guess what she says? Yeah, take off your clothes. I don't want to take off my clothes. Okay, I don't want it. I don't see any deer tick. All right, I'm looking around. I don't see anything. I don't see any deer tick. So she says, take off your clothes. All right, I'll take my clothes. She says, don't grumble. All right, I'm sorry. So, and then you got to take your clothes. And what do you do with your clothes? You stick them. No, you don't. You stick them in the dryer for how long? 10 minutes? 10 minutes, that's a lot of electricity at high in the dryer. I'm watching the bills like you're watching the bills, right? Stick them in the dryer, 10 minutes on high. And what's that do to the deer tick? It just makes their brains mush or something. I don't know what it does. Maybe we should wash them too. Yeah, I don't know. Anyhow, we're probably going to do that today. I'm probably going to come home and put everything in the dryer for 10 minutes on high and do that. Peter says, don't laugh, Peter says we need to be doing that with some vices that we're often attracted to. And we don't want to admit that. But sometimes we like some things Peter is telling us we better get rid of. And if you go to Paul, you go to James. James is wild sometimes. You go to John. They all talk about the same thing. There's things in life we need to be putting off. And there's things we need to be putting on. I mean, Peter's not the only apostle talking about that. Jesus said the same thing. Here's five love-spoiling vices. We could spend a page on each one. I'll just mention them and say one or two. They will destroy a community. They'll mess up your family. They can do irreparable harm. Lyme's disease is serious, is it not? By the grace of God, I have not caught it yet, but I know some who have Lyme's disease, and they are dealing with all kind of issues. These vices are spiritually just as harmful, all right? And I want you to notice in the text itself, you'll see the word all three times. And when the Bible says all, it means what? All. Number one, look at verse number one, chapter 2, verse 1. They're right here for you. He says, first of all, take off, get rid of, rid yourself of malice. Malice is just hostility. It's the secret desire that even a Christian can have to harm somebody or hope that they go through something that hurts them, while on the outside, maybe doing something good. These are all internal. Colossians deals with that. Colossians 3:8 says to put that off. James chapter 1 tells us to put it off. The secret desire to actually harm another person, which often hides behind a good action. That hostility, put it off. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. Number one. Number two. Second deadly vice, harmful vice. Right in the text here. All deceit. All guile. Guile is deliberate deceits. 1 Peter 2:22 says Jesus had no deceit in him. Deliberate trying to deceive someone. Number three, hypocrisy, just like deceit. Hypocrisy is pretending as well. Pretending outside that you are somebody or something you are not. We're good at that. And the longer you're a believer, the longer you're at church, the better we can play the game. We talk about life transformation groups. The ladies get together on Sunday. They're doing Zoom now, a little, I think, today. The guys get together on Wednesday night. And during the next year, we're going to push this hard because you all need to be in something like this. But there's two groups that meet on Wednesday night right now. I think three, four in the group. And we go through this little exercise. We're reading the Bible all week. We picked a book. We picked Colossians this month, and so we're supposed to read it. Colossians, what, how many times? 4 or 5 times. And then we get together, and we tell each other what we're learning. But we have this little card, and there's some accountability questions that we ask one another. And accountability is good. It is a Bible thing. And you can have any kind of accountability question you want, but we kind of follow this little brochure, and you can change them or have your own. But it gets tough. It gets tough. There's five questions here that we don't want to answer. I don't want to answer. And so Buck's sort of the leader in our group, and he'll look at me. It's my turn. And he'll say, in what ways have you been a testimony this week to the greatness of Jesus Christ with both your words and actions? And by the way, I'm the resident holy guy, okay? I'm the resident, I'm supposed to have it all together. I'm supposed to know the Bible inside out. I'm supposed to practice everything. I'm supposed to be, well, this week I did everything. Anyhow. Second question, how have you experienced God in your life this week? I'm supposed to answer that. I'm supposed to give a great answer. Number three, how are you responding to God's promptings? Number four, do you have a need to confess any sin? I don't have any sin to confess. Come on, Buck, give me a break, man. What do you need? I'm not going to tell you anyhow. By the way, the neat thing about this is the groups don't cross-pollinate, so whatever goes on in the other group, we don't talk about this stuff. So number five, how did you do with your Bible reading last week? Buck, you know I read the Bible a couple times this week because I just, that's what I, no. And I'll tell you, I think he was asking the three of us the questions this week. I did bad this week. I'm not going to tell you all the sins I confess because I'm just not. All right, I'm not going to do that. But it'd be easy to be a hypocrite, right? It'd be easy to say, oh, my God, impressed this on my heart this week, and this is the ministry. Boy, and we start asking about how we've been treating our wives. You don't want to be there for that discussion. Wow, we're all under the table at that point. Peter says, get rid of that hypocrisy. Because if you're promoting hypocrisy, you're not going to be able to love one another. You're just playing games. You're just playing games. And that's tough. That's tough. Wow, I'll tell you, this. I know Vic's been in a Bible study where they do something similar, where they just ask some tough questions. That's where the growth takes place. That's where the growth takes place. Number four. By the way, anybody want one of those cards to look at? I have a lot of them. Okay, if you just like to take one home and read it and see what we're all about. Number four, deadly vice, envy. Envy. What's it? You know what envy is, longing for what others have. And you could be envious all your life because there's always somebody who has something that you wish you had. Anytime you buy something or get something, you're going to find someone who has a better one, right? That's how it is. Peter says, put it away. Envy, by the way, you know this. It's the opposite of contentment and gratitude. And then number five. Again, we can talk about these longer. Number five. Peter says, put away all evil speaking. Christians do that? Yeah, they do. The word here is slander, and it means talking down about others. We may not do that with the people we like, but we're sure good about talking about Christians we don't care for. Or if they go to a church we don't like, or we don't like the church they go to, or something like that, we're good at that. In fact, it makes us feel better sometimes when we feel how bad other people are doing. And Peter says, you got to get rid of that craving. You got to get rid of that. You got to put those off. You got to put those to death because you're not going to grow in love if you have appetite for that. Here's the positive. Here is the healthy craving. He says, you get rid of the bad cravings, you crave proper spiritual nourishment. And you're not going to have a craving for the good stuff until you get rid of the bad stuff. All right? You got to get rid of the bad stuff continually. The point here, growth is impossible without good nourishment. So 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babies desire, crave the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. All right, and it's the picture. You know what the picture is. The picture is of a little screaming baby. How many of you can, you remember what that's like when the baby's screaming and nothing else makes the baby happy except what? Food, right. I mean, I've tried all kinds of things when it was my turn to do the baby thing, and nothing would keep the baby, satisfy the baby like what? That milk. And Peter says, and he's not talking to immature believers. He's talking about all believers. We ought to have that kind of intensity. That kind of intensity where you want one and only one thing, spiritual milk. And as I said before, it's not what we crave for, it is the craving itself. Pure spiritual milk. But I do need to ask and answer the question for a moment or so. What is pure spiritual milk that we are to crave? And you're all going to tell me the Bible. And I'm going to say, not yet. Okay, not yet. What Bible did Peter's readers carry around with them? What version, Mike, did the Peter's believers have? Did they have the New King James or the King James? Or did they have, what did they have? They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the Old Testament. They didn't have anything like this. Sometimes we read our modern-day thinking back to the Bible. We need to ask the question, what were they hearing? What were they hearing when they heard Peter say, desire the pure milk of the Word? They were not thinking, I'm going to read my Bible more. And we need to read our Bible more. That's where spiritual nurturing come from. But they were talking about biblical preaching and teaching. Biblical preaching and teaching. Okay, not all teaching and preaching is biblical, all right? There's worship that nourishes. There's godly music that nourishes. And, of course, the Word of God. But you know what? You can have the Word of God and know the Word of God and not be spiritually nourished. I'm planning to look at Matthew chapter 2 next Sunday morning. All right? There's some things I want to chase down in Matthew chapter 2. You know the story, the wise men. King Herod's on the scene, and when King Herod hears there's a new king in town, who does he call for? It's not next week yet, but we'll do it anyhow. Who does he call for? When King Herod hears, hey, there's a new king, who's he call? He calls the Bible brains, all right? He calls the religious experts, and without even thinking, they gave him a right answer. They gave him the right answer. They knew their Bible in or Old Testament inside out. Did it do them any good spiritually? Absolutely none, because they didn't appropriate it by faith. They didn't even bother to see if what the Word of God said was true. Ultimately, let me give this to you. Ultimately, desiring the pure milk of the Word is ultimately, the Word of God's included here, it is ultimately feeding on the eternal Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. Feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word, through His people, through His teaching, through anything that nourishes. Let me give a couple steps here and then we're done here. How do we do that? How do we do that? Three thoughts here. Number one, how do we crave proper spiritual things? Number one, being intentional about spiritual growth, having the right craving, being intentional about spiritual growth. Again, as I said, Peter's not dealing with new Christians here. He's dealing with all believers. Every believer needs nourishment. Every believer needs to be growing. That's why life transformation groups are good for us. Being intentional. Second thing, being selective. Being selective of what we eat spiritually. I don't understand this, but I've been at a couple really nice restaurants, not the ultimate New York City nice ones, but I've been at a couple nice restaurants, and no matter how nice of a restaurant you go to, at least the ones we've been at, they all have mac and cheese on the menu. I'll argue with you, not this morning, but there is zero nutritional value in mac and cheese. In fact, traditional mac and cheese is no good for you. All right? It is no good for you. But, you know, hey, what do you want? I can't believe, and I've been with people. I got to see if anyone's here. No, they're not here. Okay, I've been with some people who will go into a place like that, and you say, hey, what do you want? You can have anything on the menu. Mac and cheese. You know, the kids do that, right? We want the mac and cheese. You can get filled up with mac and cheese, but it's not going to nourish you. It'll make you feel good. It tastes good for a while. You can put a little ketchup on it. That's a Jersey thing. They put ketchup on everything. Or is it New York City? That's a New York City thing, right? No, not a New York City thing. We need to eliminate, here's the point, spiritual junk foods, stuff that is just not going to help us. And there may be some teaching. There may be some ideas. There may be some other activities. We need to be selective. We want something that's nourishing. That is nourishing. Up in Carlisle, there's an office for the Banner of Truth Trust. Banner of Truth intentionally, I think in 1957, just began because they saw a lack of this out in the world. They started reprinting the Puritan writings. You want some spiritual nurturing food? get some of those writings of the Puritans. Read John Bunyan. Read John Owen. Read John Flavel. Read some of those guys who were dead dog serious about growing. Nothing frilly, nothing funny. Just all concerned about Christ. Be intentional, be selective. And if you turn to Colossians chapter 2 for a moment, Colossians 2, third thought I want to leave you with. And since our men are and our ladies are reading Colossians now, we will grow as we are ultimately pursuing Christ. Pursuing Christ. Why are Tozer's books still bestsellers? Why are, and I could give you a list of men and women, they've been gone, they've been with the Lord forever and ever. Why are they still speaking today? Because these are the men and women who pursued Christ above all. Why are we reading Francis Schaeffer today? Because he pursued Christ. Colossians chapter 2, breaking in verse 3. This is what Paul says about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden, this is a deep verse, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't we want to feast on Christ? Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Paul says to this church, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's by faith, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. What's he saying? Pursue Christ. You want to grow? You deal with these deadly vices. And you have to deal with them all the time. Like deer tick, they're always around. They're always going to bother you. Deal with them. Put them off. And pursue Christ. Pursue proper craving. So let's go through the five. All right, first one is what? You can peek if you need to. Focus. Focus on the return of Christ and your ultimate salvation. Second is what? Be holy. Be like God in all your behavior, because he said, because I'm holy, you shall be holy. Third, fear your Father. He is the impartial judge and our salvation is precious. Number four, love. Love with what? And that's why Peter says after, remember, I read it to after the fervency part, he said that in chapter 4, he said, practice hospitality with one another without grumbling. You mean I have to be nice to them? Yeah, you do. You have to be nice to them. You have to want to love them. You have to be fervent with them. And then number 5, what's the fifth command? Crave proper spiritual nourishment so that you grow. And beloved, if we by the grace of God are pursuing those 5 things, we are going to make a difference before the watching world. We can make a difference. There was a group, and Brian and I went to a couple meetings, and they're good guys. They're good guys. But they were going to change the election. They were going to change the world. And we went to those. They had some great food at some of those times. And we ate good. They got up there in nice suits, and all the guys were dressed nice, and they were preaching and preaching and preaching. And said, you know what? If all the Christians would do X, Y, and Z, we could win. We could do this. We could do this. Guess what? We didn't win. That didn't work. Maybe we ought to put all that effort in what the Bible tells us to do. You know what? Maybe we ought to do it God's way and let God change the culture. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. Father, we just want to be obedient. And Lord, we want to represent you. And we want to agree with Francis Schaeffer, who said, you expect us to promote purity and holiness, and you expect us to be pursuing love. Love for the body of Christ, love for brothers and sisters, whether we know them in this fellowship or they're in another church, or maybe they're in a church we don't really care for, Lord, but you told us that the world is watching. The world is watching. And so often we confess they see an ugly picture. We're not representing you like you left us here to do. And Father, so we confess that a sin. We want to put off these deadly vices. Vices that damage the body, hurt the family. And we want to pursue godliness, things that nourish us, So that no matter what you called us to go through, we will be able to represent you and have you as our Father be proud of us as we travel this journey. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the spirit of God that drives this truth deeper in our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.